state the obvious, you know, we're halfway through November and Christmas season is coming up. It's on us. And there's some really cool things about that. I think it's an amazing time of celebration for us who love Jesus. It's a time where there is a perception that the church has much more of an open door. And you know, if you love Jesus and you're part of the local church and those things that Grant read out that are part of our culture, where you say we're all about the lost, we're authentic, we're welcoming. You know, we want our door to be open all the time. But there is a perception at Christmas that the church's doors are open. And I think, you know, we can capitalize on that because we're all about the lost. We're about people that need their lives transformed and set free. So it is a great time to actually talk to people in a moment when they might be willing to listen a little bit more than other times. So let's do that. I think it's a time where, you know, people's focus, you know, moves to giving and things like that. There's a whole lot of things that I think are fantastic about the Christmas season. But it's funny, isn't it? It's this time of the year, though, where people just get themselves stressed, don't they? We'll feel the pressure. All these things are going to be done before Christmas. And all these things you feel you got to go to and got to get to. And it feels like there's so much to do, so little time. There's so much to include in your world. And you feel like your capacity is not there for all that's to happen. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah. And I regularly talk to people who feel like they don't have enough capacity to manage all the things that are going on in their world. When I've shared this with you before, but when I had my auto electrical business, I used to regularly drive across the Bridgewater Bridge. It just was because we had our workshop out at Brighton, so I was quite often driving through there. And on days when my phone had been, which was seen to be every day, was just ringing constantly. And mostly I was meant to be in about three places at once and somebody was really putting pressure on you to get there. That's just the life that I had then. And I would drive across the Bridgewater Bridge and I would see these guys. And I've never really, if you ask me what I wanted to do to sort of enjoy myself, it's not to sit on a rock beside the Bridgewater Bridge and put a fishing line in the water. I can think of other things. But I would see these guys there and they were just sitting there fishing. And with everything that I was feeling, the pressure to get this done, be there, pay those bills, all those things that were there, I'd be thinking, could I just change my life with yours for today? And just sit on that rock and feel like I've got nothing more to do than just be lucky enough for a fish to come past and bite my line. Jesus had a bigger, more important, more significant purpose than any of us have tried to live. He had the biggest contract that anybody was ever given. His contract was to come into a world that was broken, that was going to reject him, that was at a real crucial time in history. And his role was to take on every evil thing that had ever happened. Every injustice. Every piece of brokenness, every piece of hurt, every wrong that you can ever think of, it was his role to carry that. And he was purposeful. He was focused. At times he was steely. He said, I set my face like flint and I'm going to walk towards Jerusalem. But he never actually seemed to be in a hurry. He had time. His contract was bigger, but he had time. And the interesting thing is, when you read the Gospels, you will see that most of the miracles that are recorded, Jesus didn't get up in the morning and say, "Hey, today's a great day to do some miracles." They seem to happen along the way. They seem to happen when he was actually, he didn't get up and just say, "Hey man, hippie Jesus, we're just going to chill and see what happens today." No, he had intent, he had purpose. Every day he got up, he knew where he was going, and he was going somewhere, and he was carrying a mission that was bigger and stronger than you could possibly imagine, and he was walking towards that. But along the way, miracles happened. So Jesus was purposeful, he was full of intent, he was focused, and he knew where he was going, but he didn't seem to be in a hurry. He had time in the middle of a crowd that was pressing in on him from every angle and every side to say, "Who touched me?" He had time when he was going somewhere to detour and go into a house and raise somebody from the dead. He had time at a wedding when he hadn't even started his ministry yet to bring them the best wine. But for some reason, we often live a life where we feel like we don't have the space to be able to include some of those things that happen on the way. What is in front of us is more important so often than what's beside us. Or what is around us and in us almost clouds us from what is in front of us. And what is there, we feel like we can't pick it up because there's too much in here. And I don't think that is the life that Jesus called us to live. But he knew about it because he talked about it. And he didn't talk about our life being so full that we couldn't take on any more. Interestingly enough, Jesus talked about being empty so that we could be filled. You know, he said, "Come to me, everybody who is thirsty, and I will give you something that will never run out." But you know what? You can't start to drink something that never runs out unless you're thirsty enough to want it. And he was saying, you need to empty yourself of yourself so that you are so empty of yourself that you want me. And that's what Lisa was talking about this morning, that we are so empty of ourselves that when we see Jesus, when we're before him, that we can't help but be being filled by him. And that's probably the hardest place as people to get to allow ourselves to be empty of ourselves so that we can be filled with something that will increase and enlarge our capacity beyond what we can have ourselves. And it's really hard when you're full. And lives can feel like they are controlled and they're restricted, and you feel like you're not actually living the life that you'd want to live. You want the nice house, so you stretch yourself and get a mortgage, and then everything is full with trying to pay it off. Anyone been there? We've all been there, haven't we? When I was a kid, next door to us, in this sort of half-built garden shed down the back of our neighbour's place, there was this, there was all sorts of stuff in there, but there was this great big, I reckon it was an old toolbox or something once, but it was a big blue box and it looked like a coffin. And we would go down there with our friend from next door, and we'd sort of, the dare was to see how long you could stay in this box for. So it was like getting inside this coffin-shaped box and, you know, having the lid shut And our friend next door, I don't know, he seemed to quite like the idea of it. So he was always up for that. And I didn't ever want to get in there. I had this, you know, a lot of you experienced cross claustrophobia. And, you know, that feeling of being in there was I would want to anything but get in that box. There was no way I wanted to get in that box. But I think eventually I caved to this constant pressure to get in the box. And I remember getting in the box. And the fact that it had taken them so long to get me in the box, well, you know, of course I get in it and they all sit on it. And so, you know, you're overcome with this feeling, that claustrophobic feeling of being restricted, of your world closing in of you, of not being able to move. And I don't think I was in there very long because I would have made such a fuss. But that feeling and that fear of being in a restricted place, and I don't particularly battle with claustrophobia now at all, but I can still remember that feeling of being in that place, of being restricted, of feeling like you couldn't go anywhere, feeling like it was all going to close in on you. But too often we find that our lives and the place we're at feels like that. Our past, circumstances, influences, relationships can become walls and lids like that box that feel like they confine us. We can feel confined by all sorts of things, can't we? Economic circumstances, relationships. Stuff going on in your workplace, whatever it is, your family, our internal capacity, as I've been talking about, our external circumstances, stuff that's going on inside you or stuff that's coming at you from around you, you can feel like you're confined. And it says this in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes about this and he says, we are pressed on every side by trouble. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. Who's been perplexed this year? Hey, wow. But not driven to despair. We are hunted down. Sometimes you just feel like everything's conspiring against you and it's like things are coming against you. But we're never abandoned. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. I want to encourage you, if you're going through some stuff at the moment, if you feel like you're being hunted down, you're not abandoned. If you feel like there is pressure on you, you are not crushed. If you feel like your stuff doesn't make sense, you don't have to live in despair. All this stuff goes on. And in the brokenness of our world and our lives and all this happens, the love and the power and the newness of Jesus will actually shine through those cracks and it will make a difference. Often we go, we can find ourselves saying things like, hey, it's just the way it is. Nothing I can do about that. That's life. I just have to get used to the coffin-shaped box. I just have to understand what it is to live confined. That's not the calling that Jesus has for you. It's not the freedom that he talks about. And Paul again writes to the Corinthians. And this was a affluent, influential, society-changing church. And they were absolutely kicking it. They were seeing their city turned around. They were in a city that was considered, it was like it was the sex capital of the world at that time. There were 10,000 prostitutes attached to the temple that was there. It was a crazy place. And in the middle of that, one of the biggest and most influential churches of the time was planted, and it was changing the city. And Paul writes to them, he says, dear Corinthians, he says, I can't tell you how I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. He says, we didn't fence you in. The smallness that you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. And that is a word for people here this morning. No matter what you're feeling, your life is not small. But you know what? The lie of the enemy, the lie of society, the lie of circumstances, the lie of seasons can so often be that you need to live it small. Sometimes we've got to let things go. Sometimes we've got to consolidate, but that does not mean that you live a small life. And then he says, I'm speaking to you as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Live openly and expansively. Now, the history here, I've said a little bit about what the city was like. But as they were doing well, as I said, but when something's going well, it just seems like it's very hard to keep anything on the peak, on the crescendo of a wave. There will be times and seasons. And in this church, because it was successful, everybody wanted a piece of it. Everybody wanted to come and teach in that church. Everybody wanted to be seen in that church. And so all these people came in and they started bringing things into the church that weren't truth. They started bringing things that were mixed up with their different religious backgrounds and mixing them with the gospel and bringing it to that church and bringing confusion. And basically what happened, these people that had experienced freedom, people that were addicted to all sorts of things, drugs and sex and all that would have been going on in that society, people that had experienced freedom from that, all of a sudden find themselves addicted and bound up in religion. You know, they were living free and open and they were attractive and people wanted to be part of them. And all of a sudden their lives start to close in and people had said, well, you know, it's good that you got this, but if you got more mature, you would understand and you would start to bring some rules and some regulations to your life and you wouldn't do this and you wouldn't do that. And all of a sudden their lives that were open and expansive and were reaching a city pulled back. And out of love and concern for them, Paul had brought them some godly correction. And apparently he wrote a letter which sort of sits between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was never recorded as part of the canon of Scripture, and I think there's good reason. I think it was probably a bit pretty personal. It had the good stuff in it, but I reckon it had some of Paul's stuff in there too. That's why we don't get it. But they were claiming that they were restricted and hurt by what Paul had said. And they were saying, well, you know what, we'd like to reconcile with you, Paul, but, you know, the pain you've caused us is just too much. We can't get over it. We're unable to move on. I want to say to us here, I think as we go into a new season as a church, and I don't see these things as being massive in our church, but what I do believe is that there is stuff that we can say. There are hurts. There are things that we can choose to let go of as we go into a new season, new buildings and new opportunities in this city. Let's not be stuck by saying, well, you know, this happened or that person or whatever. You know, the thing is, the more as a church that we become real and authentic, the more broken people we will have among us. The more people we will have on a journey, the more people we will have saying dumb stuff, the more dumb stuff you'll be tempted to say. You know, all that is going to go on. And we've got to understand that we cannot hang on to those things. Because, you know, truth comes from the Word of God. Truth comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, in our humanity, we all do stuff. And even Paul, who had probably brought truth to them out of his frustration, he'd probably said a few things, and they were saying, okay, we can't move on because you've hurt us, Paul. But who was being robbed? It wasn't Paul. It was the church who weren't being all that they were called to be. As a kid, I chose to place myself in that coffin-shaped box. In doing so, I allowed myself to be subject and confined to its limitations. And it was actually when I chose that I wouldn't give in to that pressure. And I just said, well, I'm not getting in there again. I didn't have to experience it again. And there are things like that in our world that you've actually only got to say, I don't have to take that on. I don't have to try and live a religious life. I live in the freedom of Christ. And I'm not saying that gives you a free license to not take on the truths of the Word of God. Because in that freedom, we will take on the truths and we will want to live the way He's called us to live. But what I am saying is when we allow all sorts of things to come on us, and stuff that the enemy would say, and almost to feel like you've been robbed. How many here were Christian kids, grew up in a church family? Give me a wave if you grew up in a church family. Who ever felt a little bit ripped off because you didn't get to experience stuff that other kids did? Gee, you're all good, aren't you? Hey, I did. You know, I am still scarred. My parents are here. I'm still scarred because probably more than me, Leonie. Probably more than me. I wanted to play mini league football. That was AFL football. And yeah, it was only on Sundays. And because of the church we've been brought up in, and actually now I respect their decision. And I'm not saying I'd do the same thing with our kids, but it was what they felt was the right thing to do, and I totally respect that. But they said, we're not playing that on Sunday, we go to church. And I get that, and I think it was good for me. But I felt I was being ripped off. Well, then as you got a bit older, you'd hear these people saying, oh, I did this and I did that, and I got set free, and I got this amazing testimony. And you're like, well, yeah, I was just a good kid. And so often we can walk around carrying this thing that we feel like what we haven't had and what we haven't experienced because of what we've taken on from Jesus. And that is the biggest lie that has ever been put out there. That is the biggest lie that is out there. You lose nothing in the kingdom. You actually lose everything and you gain a whole lot more. Doesn't make sense, but it's true. You lose everything, you lose yourself, but you gain more than ever you could possibly imagine. The freedom that you can live with is bigger and wider. The life that you are called to live is more open and expansive than any place you've already been, any place you could have gone. And that is the life that you're called to live. You're not called to live small. You're not called to live restricted. You're not called to live put down. You are called to live in the freedom that Christ died on the cross for. He didn't come to die on the cross for you to live a religious life. He didn't come and die for you to live a boring life. He didn't die to live a life where you feel convicted and feel like you've had the finger pointed at you. He died so that you would experience freedom. So that we would bring that freedom to our community, our city, our society and beyond. That's why He died on the cross. And I think we've got to grab hold of the fact that He died for freedom. And we've got to roll out of it. We've got to start to express it. We've got to start to live that life. This Christmas season, let's make it a season of freedom. You know, you are not tied down. Your capacity's bigger than you think. And I'm not saying you've got to do more. I'm saying that we've got to understand that Jesus wants us to be empty so that we can be full. Yeah. Yeah. Corinthians was like they'd had their lives renovated into this big, expansive, massive lives, and all of a sudden it was robbed. Their influence was growing. They'd been completely renovated. You're a work in progress, but spiritually, if you've come into the kingdom of God, you have been completely renovated. I can see my friend Richie here this morning. We're a little cottage at Lenna Valley. And many of you have been there and know that little cottage. Sticks in my mind that Alex's 30th birthday, she starts inviting people to her birthday. And she just kept on inviting people. And like, it wasn't just, it was like, it was kept going and going and going. And then she'd tell me she'd invited more. And I was saying, Ali, where are we going? Where are they going to be? And she's like, it'll be all right. Like, they'll just work. Anyway, you know, we can go outside and do, you know, as if Alex wants to do something, that's just how it is. Love you, Alex, in the Derwent Valley. Anyway, there's going to be room in the garden and all sorts. The day of her birthday, it was rained and rained, not just a little bit, but a heavy, full-on rain. And everybody came. And it was like one of those college parties that you've never been to, but you've seen on TV. And there were people in every room. It was a good party, but there were people in the bedrooms because they couldn't go anywhere else. So the house was just absolutely chock-a-block full. And I think we found its capacity. So sometime later, we decided we'd renovate. And with the help of Richie, we knocked doors out and walls out. And we took this, you know, this shell of a cottage and we pushed it back and we opened it out as far as we could. And the capacity of that house to be able to host and include and bring people into our world increased dramatically. Because we pushed the walls out. Where there was one door out onto our deck, you know, we put those, you know, trifold, bifold, there was actually four doors that opened up, you know, and the whole place actually connected much more to the outside. You see, when we are renovated, when our spirit's renovated, those things that would restrict you, those things that are like the walls and stop you, you know, Jesus actually wants to push them out. He's already done that in your spirit, but he wants to do it in your thinking. He wants to do it in your mind. He wants to do it in your experience and push out so that your capacity is actually increased and that you have actually got the ability to be able to include more in your world without it feeling like it's this horrible pressure where you can't juggle everything that's going on. And I just believe this morning that there is a renovation that is going to happen in some people's lives here. Where he's actually saying, you know, by my spirit, I actually want to bring about the miracle that has already happened in your spirit. I want to bring it to your soul. I want to bring it to your mind. I want to bring it to your thinking. I want to break down some walls and some barriers. This church that was wealthy and seemed to have everything going on in Corinth could do nothing. Instead of feeling free, instead of feeling like they were running into space, they were restricted, they were closed, they were confined, and it became a much darker place. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not written on laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So what's a spacious life look like? What's it mean to live in space? How can we live with greater space? How can you have a more spacious Christmas season? So what Paul was talking here to the Corinthians about is what I believe we've got to take on here this morning. Number one, the spacious life is not a religious life. The spacious life is a spiritual life. The space in your life is ultimately what goes on inside you. There are things externally that you can do that can improve. You can say, I'm going to stop doing this, or you're going to change that. But ultimately, what will be sustainable is your relationship with Christ, where you are filled with Him and His Spirit so that those other things flow out of you. So the answer is not managing your stuff. The answer is a spiritual answer. It's a spiritual answer often to a practical area. So that's where it starts. The spacious life is not a religious life. It's not getting stuff in place. It's actually a spiritual thing. And I believe the spacious life starts with spacious spirituality. Spacious spirituality is simply having a spirit-spirit connection with God. Another version of that verse I just read says, the letter kills. In other words, when we boil stuff down to rights and wrongs and the law, it says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant, or this new arrangement for living, it's not sort of this old grit your teeth determination of clenched fists and I'm going to try and do what God says I've got to do. That's not Christianity. That's not spacious life. It's about Jesus in you. See, Jesus in you is attractive. Jesus in you is open. Jesus in you is inclusive. Jesus in you makes room. Jesus in you means miracles happen on the way. So how can we live with greater space? How can we have that sort of Christmas season? I think we've just got to allow that spirit connection to develop. Number two, develop a generous spirit. Develop a generous spirit. I think that the spacious life is generous. And a verse that I've shared so many times, it says, Isaiah 32 verse 8 says, a generous man devises generous things, and by his generosity, he will stand. See, having a generous spirit enables us to live a spacious life. A generous person's thinking about ways that they can be generous. Like, you know, how can I include somebody in what I'm doing? How can I bring someone into our conversation? How can I help someone feel valued? How can I create space for someone else to go on a journey with me? How can I make space for people who are on a journey to truth? How can I create space and grace for those who are on a journey to truth? And obviously we live in a world where truth is not what we might have understood it to be once. It's actually very relative and it's been brought down to how people feel. And we can get really annoyed about that. I do at times. Because I feel like our world has been robbed of truth. But we've got all these people that are on a journey to that, and we can be offended. We can be offended by the way they think or what's going on, or we can actually just try and understand what has caused them to think the way that they think. And I think a spacious life is not a religious life. It's not a life of telling people they are wrong. It's a life where you actually have the security because you have the truth. You know the truth, and the truth has set you free, and you will not be necessarily offended or been made insecure when somebody has a view contrary to yours, which means you can engage with them in that and you can include them in the journey that they need to go on to find truth. Let's be less offended and more intrigued. Why do they believe what they do? Why do they think like that? Rather than telling them they're wrong or because we feel we have to. And I think sometimes our teaching on this stuff hasn't been that good. You know, I'd go to You know, I'd be in a connect group in various times, and somebody would say, "Oh, this happened at work," and da 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 da. And you know, I put my Christian witness up. And when you actually analyse what had actually just happened, then is they just further closed the door and further reinforced the stereotype that that person had. But you know, a Christian witness is actually be secure enough in stuff that's going on. It doesn't mean you have to like it or encourage it or shut up either. But be secure enough to engage with a conversation and bring somebody on the journey with you. In Christ, you're super rock solid. You don't need to be validated by other people's opinions. Let's not be led by our offence or fear, but out of love and grace. A spacious life is a generous life. It's an open life and it's an inclusive life. I think we talk about hospitality. I think generosity and hospitality are so connected. But hospitality is just more than food. It's a way of thinking. It's actually about trying to think about how somebody else feels. You know, some of you might have that classic hospitality gift, you know, where you cook and you bring people into your home. And I see lots of people around here that have that. But I think all of us actually have the capacity to say, well, how does somebody feel? When they come into our church service, you know, do they feel good, or has it got weird that we're making them feel isolated? You know, that's hospitality. Hospitality's caring about what the toilets look like for the next person. Hospitality's sort of caring about how things are like this. You know, even in your home, you can be obsessed with making it tidy, or you can think, well, I just want an atmosphere where I can include people in it. Again, my parents are here, and I think one of the things I really appreciated was we could bring anybody home to our house that we wanted to. Was our house the tidiest? No, it wasn't. But Mum chose to live above and beyond that. And bring, when she went to the supermarket, it was like a generous person devises generous things. She'd be not just buying what she needed for our family, but she'd be thinking, how can I include more people into what I'm doing? Did we have lots of money? We were all right. But I'm sure it was, you know, it was a battle for Mum and Dad lots of the times. But generosity is about generous thinking. Hospitality is about how people feel and how we can include people in our world. A spacious life is a hospitable life. Some of you will have that gift, and some of you can develop a bit more, but none of us actually say, oh, well, I don't have that gift, I don't have to get involved. See, when Paul again was talking about gifts to Timothy, see, Timothy was a sensitive type. He was pastoral, and here he is leading a difficult church. And Paul's saying, you know what? In through the Spirit of God, harden up, man. not. But you know what? You don't have to take this offence on. And then he says to him, Timothy, I know you're pastoral, but do the work of an evangelist. In other words, it's not your gift, but we've all got to do it. And I think some of these things are like this. There'll be gifts that we flow in, but we've all got two parts of the gift. That's what spacious living's about. I've got 4 minutes to finish. Will the band join me, please? And I've got 25 points. Not really. I think we've got to develop an encouraging spirit. Spacious living's developing an encouraging spirit. Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another towards love and acts of good work. You know, have you been around someone that just makes you feel like going out and changing the world? Again, some people will have the gift of encouragement, and let's use it to the best you can, but we can all encourage. We can all encourage. Think of ways that you can encourage somebody. Paul says this. That was my last point. See, I was just... Yeah. Yeah. Got space to finish now. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. See, even though Paul had been abused physically, he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been abused emotionally, he had incredible pressure put on him by his own people and his religious group, and then he'd come under pressure everywhere he went. He'd lived with the weight of a constant threat on his life. He'd had people saying, don't go here, Paul. Don't do this. Pull back. Just sort of, you know, you're too important to go out there. We need you here. But he continued to follow his calling. He chose to live an open and an expansive life and keep his heart open to people. I think every season has new challenges, doesn't it? And every season that you go through, you will find opportunities to put up another wall, to harden your heart in another area, to become a little bit more jaded about something that's gone on around your world. And as many of you know, like Alex and I have been on an emotional roller coaster with stuff going on in our world. And our big challenge is to keep a soft and an open heart and not become jaded about the things that are beyond our direct control. Something that Ali shared recently was that she goes before God and tries to work that stuff out and wrestle with it. She felt God spoke to her really clearly and said, this is where it's at, Ali. Because you can't do anything. It's about what I can do. Is that our experience every day? No. But the challenge is to live expansively, openly and inclusively, because we just need to seek to be empty so that we can be filled. Let's stand. Let me pray for you. Before I pray, I'm just going to give you a moment just to symbolically empty yourself. What is it you came here with this morning that you're holding, trying to work out? What's stupid, insensitive thing has been spoken over your life this week that still hurts? Or last year, 10 years ago? What area did you think you failed in this week because you just didn't feel like you were enough? What pattern did you go back to when you lost it in an area? Perhaps you went back to an addiction. Whatever it is, all these things. Just let it go right now. So when Jesus died on the cross, he actually forgave and he set you free of that. And he said that, you know, our mistakes are covered over by his blood. So as far as the Father's concerned, they're as far away as the east is from the west. That means they never meet. He doesn't see them. Just let's let it go right now. Stuff that we're carrying right now, we just feel we haven't got the capacity or the strength to pull together. Let's let it go. to hold our hands out right now, those that want to. And I'm just going to pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you haven't called us to live a small, restricted life. That you don't want our thinking or our capacity or our emotions to be limited by where we've been, what we're going through, what's around us, what's going on in this world at the time, that you have called us to live a life without limits. You've called us to live a wide open, spacious life. And right now we symbolically come to you. We who are empty, we who are thirsty, we just ask that you would fill us afresh right now with your living water that will never run dry. Holy Spirit, just fall on us right across this place right now. We would feel it, we'd know it. And I pray right now as your Spirit falls on people that there's almost like a purging. That as that Spirit is poured out and flows through us right now in Jesus' name, that there are like toxins, there are things that are just running off us that are being taken away. They're going down the drain. They're gone. They're finished in Jesus' name. Thank you that eyes are being lifted. Ideas are being included. People are being included and embraced and loved. In Jesus' mighty name.